Hallelujah. You ready for the word this morning? You ready for the word this morning? Raise one hand, let's say it together. Our Father, in the name of your Son Jesus, in this service, we receive a free flow of revelation knowledge. In our hearts, purified by faith, we receive accurately the teaching of your word without hindrance or distraction or confusion. Together as a church, we behold Jesus Christ, your Son, even as he sees us in him. In this service, is glorified as we are edified together with the body of Christ. Amen. Matthew chapter 1 verse 1. We're looking at seated on high. And we're going to do quite some study this morning and pay very good attention. We're going to open to many texts of scriptures for the purpose of this study. Now in Matthew's Gospel chapter 1 verse 1, it says the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. The son of David, the son of Abraham. And we have said that all the writers of the epistles, the four gospels, and we're going to look at this later, also the prophets, they all took their doctrine from Genesis. They wrote from Genesis, the concept of the Genesis. Genesis is in all the letters. And I always say Genesis now, we're not just referring to a historical record. Genesis is theology. We saw that early on. That means the theology of origins. Origin. Where did this originate from? If you're talking about faith, if you're talking about love, hope, righteousness, right? Sin, too, anyway. Man, you know, marriage, relationships, okay? The church, gathering of saints, the move of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, they have their origins in Genesis. So Genesis is a theological concept. This is the origin. So Genesis is a book of origins where you can watch from scripture a pattern how things emerge. Well, I'm going to understand what it means by son of God, or you want to understand what it means by firstborn or the blessing. No words like that. You've got to see it from the origins. The origins is Genesis. Now, the person of Jesus, all right, he's seen as the son of Abraham, the son of David. That is a Genesis concept. Son of Abraham or son of David, son of Abraham. In the same chapter 1 and verse 7. So all the generations, this is from Abraham to David, are 14 generations. That's Genesis, origins. And from David onto the carrying away to Babylon. Babylon, again, is a Genesis concept. Genesis 11, we saw that earlier, right? We saw that earlier. Babel, Babylon. Babylon is taken from Babel. Babel is found in Genesis chapter 11. Then he says, from the current way to Babylon, unto Christ. Christ, again, is a Genesis origin. Where, in Genesis 28, we find Jacob anoint a place where he had a vision and revelation of God, and then he put oil in there. In Genesis 31 and 13, God says, this is the place where you have anointed, Meshach, where you have the word Messiah. So, the writers here are picking their theme from Genesis. Of course, don't forget that verse 1, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, is same as Genesis 5:1, the book of the genealogy of Adam. So, which means these writers are, they intend that we should go back and read the book of Genesis. Every writer, not just Matthew, every writer intends to go back to read Genesis. Again in Matthew 28 and verse 20. Lo, I am with you always unto the end of the world. The end of the world. We've done a study on that phrase, right? I'm with you always. Now that phrase, I am with you, is also rooted in Genesis. Genesis 28, very quickly, just so our time will run quickly on that. Genesis 28, verse 15. Behold, I am with thee. Behold, I am with thee. Then he repeats it in verse 20, if God will be with me. If God will be with me. So, I am with you is God's signature. in his rescue, deliverance, and redemption plan. So Jesus says, "Lo, I am with you," which is, again, echoes of Genesis. So the writers here intend for us to locate Jesus as a Genesis personality. Now in Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, again, verse 1, the beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. R-K, A-R-C-H-E. Another meaning, or the Greek word, pardon me, of the word Genesis. A-R-C-H-E. So the writer here intends that you should study Genesis. Genesis is it's not just a story in the Bible, it is theology. It is our study of God, looking at things from the origins. Then of course, Mark 16, we're going to look at that later, so let me skip that for the purpose of time. Then Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. For as much as many have set in hand, taken in hand to set forth in order the declaration of those things which are most assured to be among us. Verse 2, Luke's Gospel 1, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. Verse 3, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mayest know the sense of those things which I believe. Now, we said that the audience here is the same audience of Book of Acts, because this same Theophilus is the intended beneficiary of the Book of Acts, because Luke wrote the two books. The former, Acts 1:1, the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. So, he said the former treatise, which means that he's continuing from Luke into the Book of Acts. So we said the Book of Luke is part 1, the Book of Acts is part 2, or let's say A and B. But look at Luke 24 and verse 25. Jesus rose from the dead, then he met his disciples, and 25, then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and enter into his glory? Pay attention to verse 27. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Of course, Genesis is usually referred to as written by Moses. Beginning at Moses, the word R-K comes up again, A-R-C-H-E. And all the prophets, that is, beginning in the book of Genesis. Again, verse 44, Luke's Gospel 24. And he said to them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written, again, look at this, in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then open ye their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. The pattern is consistent. In John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the word. Again, the word R-K, A-R-C-H-E. The word was with God, and the word was God. And he's not referring to the Bible there, because in the beginning that he refers to is Genesis, where we have the word of the Lord, Dabah Yahweh, the word of the Lord. Genesis 15:1, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision, saying to him, the word of the Lord. Verse 4, the word of the Lord came to Abraham. The word of the Lord is a person, all right? And that's what he's saying. Now, John is saying to us that the word of the Lord is Jesus, or Jesus is the word of the Lord. Now, that's a Genesis narrative again. In John's Gospel 20, where, again, he comes to his disciples, the apostles. Then in 22, he said, he said unto them, and he breathed on. Verse 22. The word breathed on there is the Greek word emphusal. It doesn't mean to put your nostrils on someone's head. We've done this study over the years. E-M-P-H-U-S-A-O. Now, that word, if you use the Greek Bible, or the Greek translation of the Old Testament. Remember we said that Jesus used this Bible to teach, the Greek translation of the Old Testament. You will see that in Genesis 2:7, alright, and it says, the Lord God breathed into man the breath of life. That word breathe into is that Greek word enphusal. So John is saying to us, in other words, that this is God. Whatever Jesus did in the four Gospels, he says, we saw him do it as God in Genesis 2:7. So therefore, the book of Genesis is a book of origins. the book of origins. That is where everything began from. God raising a family, the church, walking in the spirit, doing the will of God, preaching the gospel, healing the sick, miracles, signs, wonders. They started from Genesis. Genesis, therefore, is a book of origins. That's what it is. Now we're looking at seated on high, and I really need you to pay good attention. Seated on high, knowing the believer's authority. Because you need to know what the authority is and how the authority is used. What the authority is and how the authority is used. You know, one time like that, I remember there was this a traffic warden, anyway. So he stopped the car. The reason why he stopped the car was because the car did not obey the traffic light. So him trying to stop the car, foolishly, was that a policeman? He went in front of the car. And that's quite stupid. Don't you think so? You don't think so? Oh, I think so. He went in front of the car and the car hit him. And I said, that's not his authority. His authority is not to use his energy to stop cars. That's not his authority. His authority is way beyond that. Because if his authority is to use energy to stop cars that disobey the traffic rules, then, you know, the first priority to choose such men would be how muscular they are. You say, you want to become traffic warden? Ah. Well, our test today is how to stop cars. So they put you in front of a trailer. But that's not the training. Right? He has authority. And that authority is to use words. Now, what about if the words are not obeyed? Well, they would eventually be obeyed. Because there are others who back up his authority. Who will use the strength part. Or sometimes the weaponry part. His is to use the words part. The direction part. Sometimes, some guys don't know what the authority is. So you must know what the authority is and where you are. That's the essence of going into detailed explanation of this. So you know what this authority is all about. So again, repeating again, we said, the book of Genesis is the book of origins. All Bible authors wrote from Genesis. For example, we said this earlier on, that in Genesis chapter 1, quickly, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Verse 1. It therefore shows you that heaven and earth are mutual concepts. They are mutual concepts. You know, the idea is that there was heaven, and God stays in heaven, he lives in heaven, and he's so bored about heaven, and so he stays in heaven alone, and he has all the angels with him, and they are all, and he says, let's create something somewhere else. And so they created the earth, and so they created the earth, and then, I think the idea is that Satan didn't like whatever. And so he came to the earth and he caused nonsense to happen on the earth. And then God said, what am I going to do now? And so he goes there and God rescues the man. And when he rescues the man, then when the man is born again, then he says, you have to make this heaven. So the man begins all his life, heavenly race, I know, go tie out. And he's trying to make heaven and nonsense. The origin says the heavens and the earth were created in the same place. That's the origin. That's why Jesus used heaven and earth simultaneously. So the authors of the Old Testament never reasoned heaven as a distance from the earth. Like I told you last week, heaven is a distinguished reality in the earth. I told you on Wednesday, heaven is a reality. Heaven is part of reality. Now, heaven is not where dead people go. Heaven simply means the unseen world. That's what it is. The unseen world. So, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. We said in verse 2, the earth was our form and void. We said the word earth doesn't mean matter. It also refers to people. Form and void. Darkness upon the face of the deep. The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. In this instance, let there be light, in the Hebrew, it actually is I am light. Because the word be is God's name. That's where you get the word Yahweh from. I am light. I am light. Or I am the light of the world. So when Jesus in John 8:12 says, I am the light of the world, everyone in his audience who had Bible sense knows it's this is God. Like be, I am. The word I am, that he said to Moses in Exodus 3:13, when Moses said, what name do I call you? He said, tell them I am. I be. One is a noun, one is a verb. I am, I be. So when it says light be, it means I am light. I am light. I am light. So he is the light of the world. That's why later writer says, the Lord is my light. Because he introduced himself in Genesis. The origin of light, God himself is light. He doesn't get light. Is not a light bearer. It doesn't carry light. He is light. And light here is not the sun, moon, and stars. We've done this study before because that came out later on. It's neither PHCN. The light here, right, is God himself. So let's be very intelligent in our study. Now, one of the things we want to look at this morning, we're going to focus on the Old Testament. Reason why we're going to do that is because it is the Old Testament that explains the New Testament. We say that over and over again. The New Testament is written from the Old Testament. It takes its authority from the Old Testament. When Paul says all scripture is given by inspiration of God, 2 Timothy 3:16, he's referring not to his own letters, he's referring to the Old Testament books. For doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. Now, we want to look at the word God. You know, the Old Testament is the background of New Testament words. When we say God, for example, when you say God, today, in today's grammar, when you say God, you are referring to one person. Right? That's the God. You refer to one person, G-O-D. And you are right, but there's a way that you can be wrong. Right? Then when we say things like idols, what comes to your mind? In fact, the way I grew up was idols, they cannot hear, they cannot talk, they cannot drink, they cannot eat, they cannot do anything. They cannot drink, they cannot sleep, So idol looks like doll. You know. Barbie doll. You know, that's how it sounds. But that's not Bible language. Now, the word used for God, Genesis chapter 1 verse 1, in the beginning God, is the Hebrew word Elohim. E-L-O-H-I-M. Elohim. E-L-O-H-I-M. We've done this study before. You see it used here. Of course, in the Old Testament, 2,598 times. So it means it's a word you must understand. 2,598 times. 2,598 times. Now, it is taken, you see, carefully now, from another word, Eloah. E-L-O-A-H. You need to do this, you need to put this down properly. E-L-O-A-H. Eloah oftentimes is a plurality. So the word Elohim is taken from a word that is in the plural form. Eloha. Now this already shows you that the Old Testament writer did not consider the use of the word God exclusively. Because it's taken from a word that is plural. Eloha. Again, that's derived from the word EL, just a divine being. EL, just, so you have three words I've given you now. Elohim, taken from Eloha, which is derived from EL. EL is usually for divine beings. That's why you have the word EL in a number of names in the Old Testament. Divine beings. Now, let's look at that word Eloha. Remember I said to us, that it is taken from a pluralistic word. Deuteronomy 32, verse 15 and 17. Pay good attention. Verse 15 and 17. And Jeshurun, he says, waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxed fat, thou art grown thick, thou hast covered fatness when he forsook God. When he forsook God, right, which made him and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. Now 16 says they provoked him to jealousy with strange gods, which abominations, with abominations provoked they him to anger. 17, they sacrificed unto devils. Now that word devils is bad English. It should be Shedim. S-H-E-D-M-D-I-M. We'll see that later on. Not to God, to gods. Whom they knew not. Not to God, to gods. So you have not to God, Elohim, singular, to gods, plural. Now, in 2 Kings 17 verse 31, you'll find that phrase again. 2 Kings 17 verse 31, 2 Chronicles 32 and 15. And the book of Job uses it a lot. The book of Job has a lot. So we have 60 uses of the word Eloha, where it refers to a unique one amongst a plural, or the plural, or the plurality. A unique one amongst the plurality, or the plurality. So which means, the word God is taken rather from the word gods. So, it is a description, not a specific person. The word God is a description, not assigned to a specific person alone. It's not exclusive. Elohim, Eloha. Don't forget again, it's used 2,590 times, that's the word Elohim, the word Elohai 60 times. Now go to Genesis chapter 3. And verse 5, remember, when the serpent, the Nakash, right, not a snake, amen, not a snake, amen, the Nakash, Nakash is a divine being, Nakash, right? When it came to Eve, look at the statement in verse 5. Let's take it together. Genesis 3, are you there? I'm going to read the Greek for you. The Hebrew, sorry, for you. Genesis 3, 5. Are you there? For Elohim doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, you shall be as Elohim, knowing good and evil. You shall be as Elohim. For Elohim knows you shall be as Elohim. That means Elohim is not exclusive. Who's following what I'm saying here? Let me see if I'm getting this. Aha. So God is a description. Right? We're reading the Old Testament now. Now look at verse 22. The Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us. As one of us. Confirming what we read earlier on. So, the word Elohim, which we call God, right? The way we call God today is not how the Old Testament author called God. The word Elohim simply means a spirit being, or a divine being, a supernatural being. So, it describes, right? It describes personalities in the supernatural world, or say in the heavenly. Personalities in the supernatural world. Psalm 89. Psalm 82. Are you in church? Psalm 82. Now this psalm is so critical because, as we're going to see later in John 10, 34, 35, Jesus referred to it. Psalm 82. God, Elohim, are you there? Are you there? God stands in the congregation of gods. He judges amongst the gods. Let me read this from the Septuagint again. Now the Septuagint will have it, if you have a Septuagint Bible, it has it as Psalm 81. It says, God, watch this, this is the Septuagint Lexham, English Septuagint Bible, that is the Greek rendering of the Old Testament. Do not forget again, this is the Bible that Jesus used a lot, and Paul. So he says here, God stood in the assembly of the gods, and in the middle, he judges the gods. So which means that when we say God, we don't mean omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent. Who did that omni exist? Omni Liverpool that walked alone. Someone actually took a bet with me yesterday. I said, Madrid, not a final. I thought the person is now asking for Messi. I said, go to PSG. Hallelujah. What were we now? So it says, God stands in the congregation. Now, the King James used mighty. Of the God. So, God doesn't mean omnipotent, omniscient, omniscient. No. It means a divine being that operates and functions in the supernatural world. Is that clear? That's what the word gods mean. Now, look at Psalm 89. So the first thing, it says, God stands in the congregation, assembly. Now, that word assembly in the Hebrew is like a structured place. You can put an under comma, the heavenlies, the supernatural world. Okay? In the assembly of the gods. Psalm 89. Learn something? Psalm 89 and verse 7. God is greatly, so let me start from 6. For who in the heaven can be compared unto the Lord? Remember, what is heaven again? The unseen supernatural, right? Okay, so who in the heaven can be compared unto the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto the Lord? God is greatly to be feared in the, see assembly again, of the saints. To the highly reverence of all them that are about him, O Lord God of hosts. Does the word host ring a bell? Now, let me read this from the Septuagint again. In the Septuagint, it will be Psalm 88. Now watch this. Who in the clouds will be likened to the Lord? Who is likened to the Lord among the sons of God? God is glorified in the council of holy ones. He is great and awesome upon all those who are around him. O Lord God of mighty powers, who is like you? Okay. So again, he calls, pay attention here, He calls God amongst gods. Then he calls those gods sons of God. God amongst gods. Then he calls those gods sons of God. Now, quickly, go to Job. Job, I almost said Job's gospel. Job 1. Job 1, verse 6. Now there was a day when born again people came to, when sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also amongst them. Satan came also amongst them. Job 2 verse 1, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. Alright? Sons of God, Elohim, are supernatural beings. Look at Job 38 and verse 7. Now this is God asking Job rhetorical questions like, who do you think you are? That kind of question. Who do you think you are? Then he says to him, where were you now? When the morning stars, remember what the word stars? Have we done that study? Guess what? The signs in the heavenlies. The morning stars sang together. You know, the Bible is intelligent. Stars don't sing, right? Huh? Except if it tells my moonlight. You know, tells my moonlight? Stars don't sing. They sang together and all the sons of God, what? Shouted. All the sons of God. So in the supernatural world, the beings were called Elohim or Bene Elohim. We'll see the difference in a moment. Now, where you have the word sons of God, it doesn't mean biological children. Again, let's look at Old Testament phrases. Look at 1 Kings 20. And verse 35. And a certain man, look at this place. A certain man of the sons, 1 Kings 20 verse 35. A certain man of the sons of the prophet said to his neighbor, in the word of the Lord, smite me, I pray thee, and the man refused to smite him. A certain man amongst the sons of the prophet. He says, a certain man. So sons of the prophet is an idiom of those who walk with the prophet. So they are called his children. So whenever a man has servants or those who walk with him, they are called his sons. Those who walk with him, those that he sends on errands, those that he walks with are called sons of the prophet. 2 Kings chapter 2. Not his biological children. You learning something? 2 Kings 2. And one of such sons was Elisha to Elijah. Now, you know their encounter when they met. Right? So here is 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 3. I'll start from 1. It came to pass when the Lord will take up Elijah into heaven by whirlwind, and Elijah went to Elisha from Gilgal. So they all knew he was going to heaven. Heaven, they knew what heaven was. In verse 2, and Elijah said unto Elijah, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said to him, as the Lord liveth, as the soul liveth, I will not leave you. And they went to Bethel. Now let's take verse 3 together. And the sons of the prophet that were Bethel came forth to Elisha, and said to him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? So that means they were all in like a school of prophets. And they were called sons of prophets. Look at verse 5. And the sons of the prophet were Jericho came to Elisha. Look at verse 15. Now when Elijah left and Elijah came back from across Jordan, verse 15, and when the sons of the prophet, which were to view at Jericho saw him, they said, the spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha. And they came to meet him, and they bowed themselves to the ground before him. So sons of prophet is like a company of prophets. A company of prophets. And they have a head. In this instance, who was the head? Huh? First of all, it was Elijah, then Elijah. Is it making sense? Alright, now look at 1 Samuel 10. This is when Samuel anointed Saul to be king. Then he said to him in verse 5, when you come to the hill of God, where is the guys of the Philistines? It shall come to pass that when thou shalt come to the city, that thou shalt meet a company of prophets. The word there is Chebel in Hebrew. C-H-E-B-E-L. C-H-E-B-E-L. A company of prophets. Then verse 10 says the same thing. A company of prophets. Now this is similar to Acts 13:1. Something like that, just put that in mind. So you have words. Sons of prophet means a company of prophets. So when we have sons of God, it means an assembly of assembly of what? Gods. Sons of God. Assemblies of gods. Don't forget, gods refer to what? The creator? No. Refers to what? Supernatural or divine beings. So sons of God will be an assembly of supernatural beings. Let me see if I'm following this. An assembly of supernatural beings. Can we also call them host of heaven? Yeah, come on guys. Can we call them host of heaven? Can we call them host of heaven? So that's another phrase. Therefore, now let's see one other text. Job 15 verse 7. Are thou the first man that was born? Eliphaz is speaking here. Who was made before the hills? Have you heard the secret of God? Now, he's referring to the origins of man, Adam. So the first man. Look at the next verse there, in verse 8. The secret of God. Now, that word secret is the word sod, S-O-D. It means a company. A company. The secret of God. A company. It's asking Job, are you part of that company? Are you in that group? In the sword? Let me show you this from the Septuagint again. Are you in that company of God's? Look at that later anyway. One minute. It says here, are you the first person to come into being? Were you established before the hills? This is the Septuagint Bible. Have you heard the Lord's body group of counsel? So, which means that the Old Testament writers understood that there was a supernatural world where an arranged world where God walked with supernatural beings. That was clear. In Genesis 1:15, let's go back there again. In the origins, it is called 15 into 16, the hosts, firmament in the heavens, verse 15, to light upon the earth. Then verse 16, which we saw, it means to rule over. To rule over. In Genesis 2:1, the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of heaven. Now in Luke's Gospel 2, just a reminder, at the birth of Jesus, or the incarnation, look at what happened here. Luke's Gospel 2, verse 13. And suddenly there was with an angel, a multitude, Luke 2:13, a multitude of heavenly hosts. Heavenly hosts. A multitude of heavenly hosts. Sabah. Sabah also means a group. Right? Like a battalion. So these are, as you can call them, collective nouns. Right? So, when we say gods, in the ear of the Old Testament writer, or in the mind of the Old Testament writer, or his audience, they're not referring to one person. They're referring to the supernatural world and the personalities that are there. Go to John 10. Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. John's Gospel 10. In verse 30. I and my Father are one. Verse 31. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Verse 32. Jesus answered them and said, many good works have I showed you from my Father, for which of those works do you stone me? Look at 33. Pay attention to this. The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy. Because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. Now listen now. Jesus answered and said, is it not written in your law? I said you are gods. Psalm 82. Alright. If he called them gods, unto whom the word of God came, and the scriptures cannot be broken, say ye of him, whom the Father has sanctified and sent into the world, thou blaspheme, because I said I am the Son of God. Now, if you understand the meaning of that, you know we said those that were called gods were also called what? Were also called what? Is it making sense? Alright, good. So, now Jesus now alludes to that. Now, why did he put this out? They said he blasphemed because he called himself a Son of God. Or because he called himself God. Then he says, why should that be blasphemy? When it is in your law that he called them God. Now, what is the significance of that? Because in Psalm 82, and Jesus said the scriptures cannot be broken, which means that Jesus retained the definitions of the Old Testament. Who's following what I'm saying here? Are you following this? Good. Psalm 82. Psalm 82 again. God stands in the congregation of gods. He judges amongst the gods. So Elohim, singular, stands in the congregation of Elohim, plural. He judges amongst Elohim, plural. Is that clear? Is that clear? Now he says in 2, how long will you judge unjustly and accept the persons of the wicked, Selah? So, that means gods are being judged. So which means God does not mean a perfect being. That shakes your religion. Because gods here are being judged. How long would you judge unjustly and accept the presence of the wicked? Selah. Defend the poor and fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. Look at verse 4. Deliver the poor and needy and rid them out of the hand of the wicked. Which is, you are not doing well. That's what he's saying. God is saying to God, God, you're not doing well. Is it making sense? Is it making sense? You're not doing well. Then he says, they know not, neither will they understand. They walk on in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are out of course. Verse 6. I have said, you, huh? Notice the word I is italicized. You gods, Elohim, right? Are you here? All of you are what? Remember that? Are you learning something here? Aha. But, verse 7. What is he saying? That means they are not, he's not talking to men. Huh? He's talking to divine beings. You shall die like men. So these gods will die. And fall like one of the princes. Let's take verse 8 together. Arise, O God. Judge the earth. Now look up so you miss this. So God is talking to God who can judge the gods. That's the Trinity, right? Huh? Arise and judge and inherit. What does that mean? Now, let me take you quickly to how the New Testament writers will interpret this. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Remember, we're going to try and go through that again today. We said that the New Testament Greek doesn't retain those words. We said rather it uses angel. Can you remember? Can you remember that? Actually, we're going to see something in a moment. But you will know what he's talking about by going to the texts that is being referred to. That's why I said, what provides the context are the Old Testament books. Now, go to 1 Corinthians 6. Verse 1. Now, this is Paul talking to believers about going to court with themselves. So he says, dare any of you having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints. Let's take verse 2 together and slowly. Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? If the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Let's take 3 together and slowly. Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? We shall judge angels. Now can we say judge Elohim? Huh? Sons of God? Come on. Huh? Hosts of heaven? Alright. So, this is Paul referring to Psalm 82 amongst other texts. We shall judge. And he's saying that because of our inheritance. Because later on he says in the same text. In verse 9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Kingdom of God refers to authority. They can inherit that kingdom of God, the kingdom of God that judges the Elohims. Only those who are born again, sanctified, washed by the blood, verse 11, can judge the Elohim. So, obviously, Paul is writing from this text. So why would there be judgment? Judgment about what? About what? So when Jesus is saying this, look up guys, when he said, why do you think I've said something odd? Because I said I'm a son of God. Those that sinned and erred and misbehaved in the scriptures, they were also called what? Sons of God. So what have I said? And so they kept quiet. Ah, this guy Sabi. That is, he understands what he's saying. That is, if he called them, who are the them he called gods? Folks that have gone out of line? Huh? Come on now. Unjust? Did God call the unjust gods? Children of God. Now don't let that unsettle your salvation. Relax. Is that okay? He called them gods. And the scriptures cannot be broken. If you could call this group gods, children of God, So, Jesus tells us, and let us see again, just like the Old Testament writers, that God is not a unique person. The word God is not used for a unique person. The word God simply means a supernatural being. A divine being. Now, let's investigate a little bit, just a little bit. Why is he judging them? Go back to Psalm 82. Hallelujah. Who said that he stands in the congregation of the mighty, the gods. He judges amongst the gods. Then he's rebuking them and judging them for not, pay attention now, discharging their duties well. Then he says in verse 8, arise, O God, judge the earth, for thou shalt inherit all nations. Now, put that in mind. That, which means that these sons of God, or these gods, were meant to do something amongst the nations. They didn't carry it out well, and so God is judging them. That's why Paul says you will judge the world, you will judge the angels, or the Elohim. So which means the judgment of the Elohim is side by side with the judgment of the nations, the world. So what's going on here? Deuteronomy 32. And verse 8. When the Most High divided the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. Now we've explained this translation is wrong. Because no doubt this is about Genesis 11. And in Genesis 11, which we are going to look at in a moment, let me read this from the Septuagint again. I think some versions got this really well. We've seen them before. I think the RSV or so. We've done that in this service before. Deuteronomy 32, again. And verse 8. I'll start from 7 actually. Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask your fathers and they will show you. The elders, they will tell you. Look at 8 here. When the Most High distributed the nations as he scattered the sons of Adam. Where does that ring a bell? Huh? Which one? 11. Tower of Babel. Well, good. Very good. He set up boundaries for the nations according to the number of the angels of God. That's what the Septuagint says. Now, some versions will put it properly. The sons of God. So which means there was a time that God gave the nations in the earth to be supervised by these sons of God. You see, well, this will tell you the origin, right, of disembodied spirits that we now call idols in the world. Their origins are in scripture. And it says here that he divided the nations to the sons of God. That's what he's saying here. Now in verse 9, for the Lord's portion is his people, Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. Now, like we've argued many times, he couldn't have been children of Israel because in Genesis 11 there was no Israel. Israel was born from the Exodus. Even technically, if it's about Abraham, that was the next chapter. So he had done the division in Genesis 11. Then Genesis 12, he called Abraham. So you will now see why he called Abraham. Something happened in Genesis 11. Now, oftentimes, and this is where the usual misunderstanding comes from. Whenever we talk about sin and rebellion, everybody's mind is in Genesis 3. Adam and Eve, what did they eat? Is he apple? Is he orange? Is he mango? And everybody is on Genesis 3. But Old Testament authors, listen well, focused more, right, on two other scenarios that are quite, and this is something that came up a few hundreds of years ago where, you know, a theology just swept across the body of Christ that just focused on what you call the original sin. Adam sinned, so we are all sinners. We are all sinners. A concept that was not taught in scripture. Not at all. So, we have in the book of Genesis, three major rebellions. Genesis 3, Adam and Eve. Technically, Genesis 4, I'm not going to add that yet. Genesis 4, Cain. Then Genesis 6. Verse 1. It came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born unto them. Verse 2. That the sons of God, is that making sense now? Huh? The sons of God saw those of men and they were fair and they took them wives of all which they chose. The Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that is also flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth. We're going to do that study next week, in those days, after that. And the sons of God, when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them, and the same became mighty men, which were of old, men of renown. Now I'm going to read this to you from the Septuagint, to show you that the Septuagint is the reason why this phrase sons of God or Elohim was now replaced with the word angels in the New Testament. So to know, and I'll tell to you the word angel is a descriptive word. It's not a particular person. It's a job description. Right? You need to go and find out what angels. That's why the word angels was also used for human beings. It's a descriptive term. So I'm going to read the Septuagint for you. And it says here, pay attention. So you will see, now, this is the Septuagint, this is the book, this is the Old Testament translation that formed the basic of the grammar used in the New Testament Bible in your hand. Most of the time. Now, this is how the Septuagint handles this. Obviously, in the mind of the authors, they try to create a distinction. So see something here. It happened when humans began to become numerous upon the earth, they had daughters. The angels of God, having seen the daughters of human, so it used angels of God for sons of God. Now, notice this. I've shown you this over and over again. He called it angels of God in verse 2. Then he says in verse 3, the Lord God said, my breath will not suddenly reside in these human beings for very long, because they are flesh. But their days will be 120 years. Verse 4. Now, in verse 2, the Septuagint calls it angels of God. In verse 4, it says, now giants were upon the earth in those days. After that, whenever the sons of God entered into the daughters of humans. So the Septuagint used interchangeably which terms? Angels of God and what? Sons of God. So when you come to the New Testament, oftentimes the phrase you see as angels of God are the words used as what? Sons of God. Which follow what I'm saying here now? Are you getting this? Sons of God, don't forget, are actors in the supernatural world. So in Genesis chapter 11, before we go into there, so it means that this wickedness, which we're going to see, I mean, which is in Genesis 6, the wickedness and sin, was it prompted by supernatural beings? Huh? Now, the first instance of sin too is Genesis 3. In Genesis 3, after God made man, he put man in his own garden, the garden of God. I've told you it's not an horticultural place. Garden is just an Old Testament description of a sacred area. So God placed man in a sacred place, a supernatural world. Right? which we have studied before. We're going to go there again. And then chapter 3 verse 1 says, the serpent was more subtle. Now, serpent there is not snake. It's the word nakash. Looks like namoni. Nakash. N-A-C-A-A-S-H. It means a diviner. A being that is divine. Or one from the supernatural world. Diviner. We've seen this phrase over and over again. That's why later writers using the word serpent use serpent for supernatural beings. You will take up serpents. God's not asking you to go to the zoo and be taking serpents. In Luke 10:19, I've given you power and authority over serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. So serpent is an idiom for a supernatural being. Who's following what I'm saying here? Now, is that supernatural being an Elohim? Son of God. Is Satan a son of God? Ain't looking good, right? Is it making sense? Supernatural being? Huh? Part of the host of heaven? Huh? Is that clear? Good. So, we see therefore that sin and rebellion has its origin, first of all, supernaturally. Who's following this? Good. Now, in Genesis 4, we saw again when Cain decided, when he was angry, upset. Genesis chapter 4, verse 7. He's upset. So I say, it's just my mood. Ah, calm down. He's upset. He's angry. He's bitter. And in verse 7, he says, if thou doest well, thou shalt not be accepted. If you do not well, sin lies at your door. That word, sin lies. It means to crouch. It's used for an animal. A supernatural being lies at your door. So Genesis 3, supernatural being. Genesis 4, Genesis 6. Now go to Genesis 11. Remember, what we have said is that the Bible is written from a supernatural world context. Can you remember that? Aha. You are not reading just an ordinary story. Hebrews 11:3 says, through faith we understand that the walls were framed by the word of God, that the things that were seen were not made of things that do appear. Is that clear? So that means, if I would think like the Bible thinks, I will see these walls as both natural and supernatural. Is it making sense? Is it making sense? Genesis 11. Again, the problem here in this description is that men, we thought, of course, if you read the yellow book, Jehovah's Witness book, you will think that what they were doing here is building a skyscraper. And that idea, right, of heaven behind the clouds, is why people have those same visions. You know, your theology will determine your vision. Yes, it will. You will be seeing things that you should not see. Years ago, a wonderful sister, she died. And she rose. And then she began to talk to us. She said she died. So she came back. And I told you, when people die and come back like that, let them rest. Right? Don't hear anything. Okay? So she began to talk to us. And we were younger Christians, you know, Hindus, loved the Lord and all that. But, and she was the spirit person. So she told us that she got to heaven and the place that they made for her, that was ready for. Because our theology back then was that when you do anything on earth for the Lord, they add cement. As soon as you do something bad, crack. Heaven will be a very terrible place. Very horrible place. You get it? You know. So, she said to us that they gave her a small shop. I said, ah! If they gave you a small shop, me? Ah! His car park. No, she then said the house was not painted. And in my mind, I was looking like, why would God, what's the stress? If you're not going to give anybody house, don't give anybody house. What is house that is not painted? They said the house does not have roof. Ah! You know, if she had stopped there, I would have believed it. She didn't have roof. And I'm looking like, only there are a lot of Christian songs that are like that. There's the Yoruba song, Ile Baba Mi Loki. Ayo, ayo. Have a mansion in heaven. And all that. So they thought that, you know, Jesus took bulldozers there and excavators and, you know, and he's making something out for you. You know, there was even a man like that that wrote a vision about heaven. He's a man I like a lot, but I don't think he saw heaven. So he said, you know, they gave him cars. This is a nice place. You can choose your estate. I'm thinking, you know, I mean, have you had nightmares before? Huh? You've had nightmares? You've had different kind of things, you know. And you need to know whether it's God or not. Most of the time it's not. And I believe this is what happens to a lot of people. Because whatever is in your nightmare, something you are thinking about. Something that you know most of the time, not all the time. So she said that, and then she said, it began to rain. At that point, an alarm came up. And I'm thinking, nope. If you are in an airplane, you can go above rain. And you'll be seeing the rain. I said, sis, did not leave this place. Now here, sis, did. Because she got it wrong. Hallelujah. Same way people think that the throne of God is like a room. And God is in the middle. A big chair. Very tall chair. Usually it's white. And God says then there's something on top of it. And it's, Jehovah is your name. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. So he has a right-hand man. That's Jesus. Otumba. Otumba Jesu. But that's the wrong idea. So this story here is believed it's a skyscraper. That's what is believed. And so God will say, And since God's supposed to stay in the clouds, so the skyscraper is coming close to God. Hey boys. Boys, this thing is getting closer. They will know our secret where we are. They know our house address. So they say, oh yeah, let's go and scatter him. No. Hallelujah. If you understand heaven as the supernatural world, is that clear? So what they were building here is called a ziggurat. A ziggurat is like a resting place for divine beings. They were building what you can call a temple for gods. Is that clear? That's what they were doing. And that's why it's called the ladder to reach unto heaven. Make us a name. Now, if you pay good attention in Genesis 28, it's similar to the experience that Jacob had. In verse 12, a ladder set up on earth and the top of it reached the heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord God stood on top of it. Hallelujah. Notice what he called it. Was it last week we looked at the word gates of heaven? I said it, when I said Babel means gates of heaven. Can you remember that? Aha. So what they were building here was a place for supernatural beings. So this is another rebellion. Genesis 3, 4 technically, but Genesis 6 and then Genesis 11. So God called Abraham, right, to bless the nations that had disobeyed in Genesis 11. We'll see all that in detail. So by using heaven here, by making a ziggurat to reach heaven, can we therefore accept that the hosts of heaven were involved? Huh? Come on, talk to me. Sons of God? Huh? Supernatural beings? Excellent. So, this is Revelation 32. What did God do here? He divided the nation's inheritance, verse 8, and separated the sons of Adam and set the powers of the people according to the number of the children of God. So he gave it over to them. Right? What I mean by that is he allowed their desires come to pass. Now, look at Romans chapter 1. Paul, who writes this? Romans 1. Are you in church? Are you in church? Paul says in verse 23, I'm talking from 22. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, to birds, to four-footed beasts, crippling things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness. Look at the word. He gave them up. He allowed them to uncleanness through the loss of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped what? Worshipped and served the creature more than who? The Creator. Who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections, even their women to change the natural use of that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, look at 28. And even as they did not retain God in their knowledge, he gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. So, we've seen here that this is the Genesis account. Look at Deuteronomy 32 one more time, so you see this. We read it earlier. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Look at verse 16. They provoked him to jealousy with strange gods. With abominations provoked they him to anger. Look at 17. They sacrificed to Shedim, not to God, to gods whom they knew not, to new gods that newly came up, whom your fathers feared not. So what we are reading in Genesis 11 is a root or origins of the worship of gods. Now we call them idols. We're going to make that distinction in a moment. They are not mere figurines or objects. No. They are living beings. So the book of Genesis gives us the idea, or gives us the information on the presence of Elohims in the world. A Christian cannot be ignorant of those things. Of supernatural beings that are being worshipped. Okay? Now, just one quick one. Look at that Genesis 28 again. You learning something? And verse 12. He dreamed and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascended and descended on it, and behold, the Lord stood above it, and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father. Now, Jesus makes reference to it in John 1, and verse 51, talking about his own resurrection. And he said unto them, verily I say unto you, ere after you shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascend and descend upon the Son of Man. Now, quick one, we're going to look at this next week. This is the house of God, or the temple that Jesus built. Okay? Because what Jacob saw, he said a ladder was set up on the earth, a place of God's dwelling, and God was in the top of it. Now, we come to the New Testament. Jesus is the head of the body of Christ. We're going to see all of that. In his resurrection, he told them, destroy this temple, after 3 days I'll raise it again. He called it his father's house. So the temple, which we have seen before, is where heaven and earth meet. The temple, the house of God, is where heaven and earth meet. And was that what they were trying to do in Genesis 11? Now, did God now promise it to Jacob? Talk to me. Which he has brought to pass in Jesus. Don't forget that. So therefore, these beings, host of heaven, sons of God, gods, you can call them disembodied spirits. Right? Spiritual beings that are in the earth. All the things we have read so far are instances in the earth. It shows you we have a supernatural context in the earth. See, if you don't understand this, the believer's authority will never be clear to you. What is that authority? About what? And over what? As I'm going to see from next week, this is one of the reasons why a high point of the ministry of Jesus was casting out of demons. It's a sign of his resurrection. It was a high point. Now look at this now. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 17. So these gods are not mere, shall I call them now, material or figurines. You know, you think when you say gods, is when you want just one object. No. Deuteronomy chapter 10, yet again, and verse 17. We'll come to the epistles in a moment. Are you learning something? Guys, are you learning something? For the Lord your God is what? Huh? God of gods. God of gods. Joshua 22, verse 22. The Lord God of gods. The Lord God of gods. Psalm 86, verse 8. So one of the names of Jesus, the Father, the names of Yahweh, is the God of gods. Psalm 86 and verse 8. Amongst the gods, can you see it? Amongst the gods, there is none like you. Now, if gods were mere idols, you know, figurines or objects. They say amongst the objects there is none like you. That is not praise worship. If God is the God of idols and objects, I don't think that is anything. It's not a nice praise. Hallelujah. He's God amongst gods. Who's following this now? Very good. Psalm 95 and verse 3. The Lord is a great God. A great king above gods. So Old Testament authors did not deny the existence of other gods. Psalm 96, verse 5. For all the gods of the nations are idols. Pay attention to this one. For all the gods of the nations are idols. I'm coming to that one in a moment. They are idols. Psalm 97, verse 7 and 9. Confounded be all that they serve graven images and boast themselves of idols, worship him, all ye gods. Verse 9. Thou, Lord, art high above the earth, thou art exalted far above the gods. Psalm 135 and verse 5. I know that the Lord is great and our Lord is above all gods. Psalm 136 and verse 2. Oh, give thanks unto the God of gods, for his mercy endures forever. Daniel 2 and verse 47. Daniel 2 and verse 47. The king answered unto Daniel and said, of a truth it is said that your God is a God of gods, the Lord of kings. Daniel 11, verse 36. Daniel 11, verse 36. And shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods. Isaiah chapter 45. I skipped that. I don't know why I did. Isaiah 45 and verse 22. Look unto me and be ye all saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none beside me. Now, when he said there is none beside me, is he saying there is no other God? Huh? It means there is none compared to me. Is that clear? You can read that also. Isaiah 46 again, verse 9. I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none beside me. So, the commentary here shows that there were other beings called God. Supernatural beings. Therefore, Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, are you learning something? Are you learning something? 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Verse 1. Now, as touching things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but charity edifies. If any man thinks that he knows anything, he knows not yet as he ought to know. But if a man love God, the same is known of him. Now let's read verse 4 through to verse 5 slowly. As concerning therefore each of those things that are offered in sacrifice to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and there's no other God but one. Now hold on, hold on. Now, is Paul saying an idol does not exist? No. We just read what he's teaching from. Did you see where he's teaching from? Uh-huh. So it means that the New Testament authors also adopted the word of the Old Testament authors. Who's following what I'm saying here? Are you following this? That means they also saw their world in a supernatural world context. Now look at verse 5. Let's take verse 5 together and slowly. For though... Oh, I'll wait for you. Let's go. Look, come on, let's go. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, there be gods. So does Paul deny the existence of other supernatural beings? And the Greek word here is theos, the same word used for our God. So what does idol mean? Idol simply means insufficient. Or call it worthless, insufficient. And you see that phrase, idols, used also a lot of times in the Old Testament. Leviticus 19 verse 4. Turn ye not to idols, nor make yourself to molten gods. Leviticus 26 verse 1. I'll just give you all those texts and you check them. Leviticus 26 verse 1. 1 Chronicles 16, 26. Leviticus 26, verse 1. 1 Chronicles 16, verse 26. Job 13, verse 4. Job 13, verse 4. Psalm 96, verse 5. Psalm 96, verse 5. I'm sure we're still going to look at some of the details of this text. Psalm 96, verse 5. Psalm 97, verse 7. Psalm 97, verse 7. Isaiah 2, verse 8 and verse 20. Isaiah 2, verse 8 and 20. 1 Corinthians, sorry, that's it, I come on. Isaiah 10 verse 10 and 11. Isaiah 10 verse 10 and 11. Then Isaiah 19 verse 1 and verse 3. Isaiah 19 verse 1 and verse 3. Isaiah 31 verse 7. Two times you find it there. Isaiah 31 verse 7. Jeremiah 14 verse 14. Jeremiah 14 verse 14. Jeremiah 14 verse 14. Ezekiel 30 verse 13. Ezekiel 30 verse 13. Habakkuk 2:18. Habakkuk 2:18. Zechariah 11:17. Ezekiel 30 verse 13. Habakkuk 2:18. Zechariah 11:17. So, this is Paul's text when he refers to idols. He's referring to supernatural beings, not mere objects of worship. So when he says in 1 Corinthians 8 verse 4, an idol is nothing. Is he denying their existence or describing their existence? Now that word nothing is the Greek word oides. O-U-D-E-I-S. O-U-D-E-I-S. It means worthless, without power, or going to nothing. It doesn't mean non-existent. Matthew 5 and 13. Matthew 5 and 13. You are the salt of the earth. If the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing. Good for nothing. That's value. It doesn't say it's not existing. Matthew 23 and 18. And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing. It has no value. John 6:63. The flesh profits nothing. So the word nothing doesn't mean non-existent. It shows value. John 12:19. Acts 5:36. Acts 5 verse 36. Therefore those days rose up Theudas, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves to Hussein, and all men obeyed, they were scattered, and they were brought to nothing. Brought to nothing. They became powerless. So, 1 Corinthians 2:8. So does the New Testament acknowledge the existence of these supernatural beings? Huh? Actively or passively? You're going to see whether that's active or passive in a moment. 1 Corinthians 2:8. This is Paul. I'll start from 6. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor prince of this world that come to nothing. He says, the princes of this world, the rulers of this world. Paul is not talking about government authorities alone. That's not what he's referring to. Because when you read the Old Testament, precisely Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28, you see how earthly rulers were given a supernatural world context. Rulers of this world. Now look at verse 7. We speak the wisdom of the world, of God in the mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Let's take verse 8 together. Let's do it again. Which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Princes of this world. But look at that verse 6. That come to nothing. Come to nothing. The same word odos. It means it will be valueless. It will be powerless. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. Are you learning something? Are you learning something here? Verse 10 says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand against the wiles of the devil. Let's take verse 12 together and slowly. For, I'll wait for you. Let's go. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in the high. Rulers of the darkness of this world. Are these the idols? Sons of God? Sons of God? Gods? So Paul uses the phrase principalities, powers, right? Rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness. And we saw one of it in Genesis 3, 6, 11. Very good. Divine beings. So, remember the phrase heavenly hosts. Can you remember it? So the heavenly host, a military arrangement, or you can call it territorial authority, is what Paul now breaks down to principalities, powers. Are you here? Spiritual wickedness, rulers, heavenly beings. Now go to Ephesians 1. First of all, Colossians 2. Ephesians 1 first. So when Jesus rose from the dead, and he says, all authority in heaven. Is it making sense now? Is given to me. Then he says, go into all the world. Why would he have authority in heaven and is for all the world? Because the heavenly is here. In Matthew 16, when Peter said, you are the Christ, the 16 and 17, the Son of the living God. He said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is where? Aha, you know what heaven means now, right? Come on. I say unto you, thou art Peter. But upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell, the gates of Hades, the place of the dead, that's a supernatural world, cannot prevail against it. I will give to you the keys of the kingdom of where? Huh? Heaven. Peter is not dead now. Whatever you bind on earth is bound already in heaven. We're going to see what that means. Whatever you lose on earth is lost already in heaven. So Jesus uses heaven and earth as overlapping realities. Who's following what I'm saying this morning? Come on, let me see your hand. You getting this? So when we talk about heaven, we are referring to a part of our everyday life, but it is supernatural. So, now that we're doing the study, seated on high, we're going to find out what it means. So look at Ephesians chapter 1. Are you a church? That's why you see, back, not teaching things correctly can be very injurious. Many people that I know didn't understand what happened in Genesis 3. A woman was just in the garden, wait in the garden, hey, need to find Eve. Can I come and see her? No. And say, hello, Sissy? Hey, how are you? Hi. No! Hallelujah. That was a supernatural being. What took place there happened in the supernatural world. Which means that we are either conscious or unconscious, but we are there. Hallelujah. You can be unconscious or conscious. That one is your cup of tea. You know, whether you accept the truth or something or not, doesn't change that is the truth. So, get this into your mind. That the supernatural is part of reality. Don't say, reality. I was saying on Wednesday, that one of the things that helped my, helping my growth as a Christian, was knowing that man is spiritual. That was a huge, huge relief. So in my earlier years, when I'm discipling anybody, one of the first things I'll do for you I'll run you through a real rigorous exercise. I'll make you say, I am a spirit, at least 1,000 times. What? I'm a spirit. 50 times. No. It's 30. Start again. I'm a spirit. Till it dawns on you. Sometimes we don't know. There's a brother like that. We used to work together. That we stayed together. And one day he began to do some very, very funny things. Became very rebellious. And this was 25 years ago. He became very rebellious and we lived together. So he packed out the way we were staying together. He joined another group like that. Now, I'm not going to watch because he follows us a lot. He's going to know this story, but I've never mentioned his name. And he'll be laughing. So he joined a group like that. And the group was extremely opposite to what we were believing. People were worried about him. Because they knew that we were working together. So I went to check on him in his house. As soon as he saw me, he started speaking very harshly. And he was talking and arguing and all that. And I just said, okay. I understand this. So as he was going, I said, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you evil spirit, don't follow him back here till I'm gone. So he came back and he being nice. Doesn't mean he didn't just sit at the door. He said, till I am gone. So it was a mood swing. Nope! There's nothing called mood swing. Demon. You say, mood swing. No, I'm not joking. It's not mood swing. The first change of mood in the Bible was Cain. Hey, what's going on? Lord, what have I done for you? Why are you asking me, Lord? And the guy came back. I think he served me drink or something. And as I was leaving, I didn't greet the demon, the evil spirit. I just left and went. Hallelujah. Are you here? Ephesians chapter 1. So I walk in the supernatural world. You know, whether you say it or not, it's just what it is. We saw the origins of man. We're going to see this next week. While the psalmist said that, I consider the heavens, the stars. You think he's talking about this? The heavenly host. And I now ask, what is man? That you are mindful of him. Why man? I saw supernatural beings. Then I saw man. Made him a little lower than the sons of Elohim. And yet you crowned the person you made lower. Remember the lesson I gave you? You can't find... I knew this as a secondary school boy. When you were a senior boy, there was one guy like that. His name was Crook. Was our senior, very short. But he was the labor prefect. All boys! People will run. And something that happened. No, that wasn't the one. There was another person I wanted to talk about. This one was in the A levels, upper six. But very, very wicked and ruthless. Hey, this is what happened. That happened because he had authority. So when he graduated, then he came back. Boys chased him. He ran. Which means that he wasn't using strength. He was using authority. Hallelujah. We'll be all today to see a president. Say, who are you talking to? Who are you talking to? And say, Mr. President. No! No! Hallelujah. That's not it. So David said, I saw man in comparison to the sons of God. They were mighty in appearance. And I saw the man. What is man that you are mindful of? You made him a little lower than the sons of Elohim. Yet you crowned that same man with glory and honor and put him over all the works of your hands. Hallelujah. Glory to God. We trust God in this series. Your eyes will open. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Quickly, I close here. Ephesians chapter 1. You learn something? Ephesians chapter 1. See, I'm seated on high. Ephesians chapter 1. Paul prayed that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, verse 17, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. What we're saying here requires revelation. Revelation. Because you are seated on high. Hallelujah. That's where you are. We're going to see what it means. Now it says here, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling. And what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power towards what we believe. According to the working of His mighty power. Let's take 20 together. Which He wrought in Christ. When He raised Him up from the dead. And set Him on His own right hand where? You see where dead people go? In the supernatural world. Far above all principality, might, power, dominion, every name that is named, not only in this world, but in that which is to come. He had put all things under His feet. Gave to power over all things to the church, which is His body. The fullness of Him that filleth all in all. Look at chapter 2, verse 5. Even when we were dead in sins, and quickened us together with Christ, by grace are you saved. Let's take verse 6 together. He had made us, together, and made us sit together. Where? Where? Hallelujah. You following this? Hallelujah. Above the sons of God. Above the Elohim. He says, man is seated. Then you look at yourself. How? I'm just here in Lagos. Hallelujah. Heaven is here. The heavenly is here. And your position there is far above. Far above. Far above. But you know what? If you don't understand these things, you won't know what it's all about. What's it all about? Why do I carry such weight? And what kind of weight do I carry? Glory to God. Glory to God. This will help you confront things better. Handle things more intelligently. Because God's word is good in your heart. Bless this morning. Stand to your feet. Lift your hands. I am super.